large, and on Sunday morning and Sunday night, you have your fellowship here and all, but we need other venues so that we can draw close, find out who we are, connect, really connect with one another in a way that we did when we were running 100 or 150 or so. It was a sweetness about those connections. I feel that in this house tonight. It's moving and it's very sweet, but you can't force that. You can't make that happen. It's absolutely organic, and it's just going to happen ground up, and it's going to be really nice, and you're going to like the results of it. It's going to make us a better church and a stronger church, and we get to eat on Wednesday nights, which this is not designed to be a supper. It's designed to be a light snack, something like this. I think Bishop Wright would have a coronary if one of his home groups put a spread out like we have tonight. There's a ladies' luncheon here tomorrow at noon. It's Thanksgiving lunch fellowship, and there will be a special speaker. And this Sunday, the kids' choir Thanksgiving pizza party is at 5 to 6. So if you've got a kid in the kids' choir, then they're going to fellowship on Sunday afternoon between 5 and 6. And then December the 8th is the adult Christmas banquet. It's at the Marriott where we've had it for the last couple of years. It's going to be very good. Brother Larry Carter is going to be with us that Sunday morning here in service. And then also in the banquet, it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. It starts at 6 o'clock. It's $16 a head. We subsidize a little bit of that. Just to take the edge off, and there will be child care available there. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto God and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. So, excellent to be in the Lord's house with you on a Wednesday evening. And we're going to move on into the book of Ephesians, where we've been working for a while now. And we're going to read tonight in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 8. We just broke out of chapter 4, and we're moving into chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, again, this is a holdover from Sunday night, and this is the teaching of Paul, that when you have someone who is counted as a brother or a sister in the house of God, and they go back on that, and they're involved in sinful things, he's teaching, don't normalize, don't legitimize their behavior. He says clearly, don't even eat with them. And what he's doing is he's applying what Jesus taught in the prodigal son. The father didn't go down to the pig pen to get him. He let him sit there until the scripture said he came to himself. And at that point, and that's something you can't force from an external position. That's a thing that has to happen within the person themselves. And as that happens, then he says, I need to get back to the Father's house. So there is a predatory nature about that spirit, and it would like to find you legitimizing or normalizing whatever unbiblical behavior that they're involved in. And so we worked on that Sunday night. So here again, Paul says, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. Now that ratchets it up a little bit. To reprove them is to say, don't do that. You know better than that. It's like an old aunt or somebody. Well, the church is full of people like that. That'll walk up to your kid and say, stop that. And they look up like, you're not my mama. You're not my, but that doesn't work here because we're a family. We're a village. And don't get hacked if somebody lines your child up, if they do it in a responsible way, because chances are your child needs lining up. And when I was a kid, everybody lined you up. Farmer Brown, guy down the street, whoever, if you walked across his field and you didn't go griping about it when you got home, and you didn't threaten legal action or anything either, because if you told, you got another beating when you got home. So, But Paul says here, it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So in regard to verse 11 and 12, the response of the church is, you're not right. You need to repent. You need to get this right. You need to change this behavior. We don't say, well, I understand and it's all right and you're okay in your sin, because they're not okay in their sin. And we don't support them in their sin, and we don't fellowship, and we don't normalize that, and we don't legitimize that. We say, you know better. You know what the Word of God says. You need to get this right. When you get ready, now here's what we do. This is what we do. We keep the light on. We keep the fire burning. We lift up the Word of God. We cause there to be a place for them to return to. The Father's house is going to be up and running, and we'll even have the fatted cow ready. We'll have a celebration when they get ready to come back to the house of the Lord. But we're not going to walk down to the pig pen and sit there with them and discuss all that they're involved in there in the pig pen. And everyone say amen. 5 and 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So as we reprove them, we're shedding light on them. We don't have a hateful spirit. This is not anger. This is not malice. Or we're not mean to them, but we're shining a light on them. They need to know what they're doing, because quite often when you walk off into sin, you walk off into delusion. People get crazy. Have you known anybody to walk off and do something destructive to their home or their family or their own life? And they are so deluded. I can handle this. I can handle these drugs, or I can handle this drink, or I can handle this stuff. And you're handling it all right, and it's handling you. And it's a trap that people have fallen into for as long as there have been people on the earth. And they really honestly think that they're going to be okay, but they're not. And so our response is to shine a light on them and to let them know this is something that you don't need to be involved in. Praise God. All things are reproved, are manifest by the light. And so we are agents of the light. We're not Pharisees pointing out everybody's faults, and we're not some self-appointed critic that's just walking around looking at everybody and finding their fault. But when backsliders seek affirmation or normalization, we don't legitimize them. We refrain from that behavior, and we shine a light on them. And we just say, we're a broken record. You know where the altar is. You know what church is about. You know what the Word of God says. And it helps them, because they come in contact again with the light. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. He's talking about the experience of a backslider. He's saying they've gone to sleep. They've gone into a state of being comatose spiritually, and they don't really understand where they are. And so this is a challenge from the church: awake. And he's borrowing from God speaking to Israel back in Isaiah chapter 52. And he's saying, awake, you're sleeping. Arise from the dead, and God will turn the lights on again. Now, how many of you here have ever really backslidden, gone off into a place of being backslidden, and could not see and could not feel and were totally deluded, and then somewhere along the line God woke you up, or something got a hold of you? Hopefully you didn't have tragedy in your life, but something happened and you found your way back. Anybody here just absolutely lost your way, and you're glad that God brought you back, and you're glad that the church was still up and running, and you're glad that there was still and when you come back at the Father's house, he runs to meet him. He doesn't act like he's insulted at him, or he runs to meet him, puts a new robe on his hand. The sign of acceptance is the ring, the seal ring of their household, puts shoes on his feet, has a celebration. And that's what we do when someone comes home to the house of God. We have a celebration. We don't act like they're subhuman or that they've got some contagious disease. And everybody said amen. We're hungry. This city's full of backsliders, and we'd love to see them all filled with the Holy Ghost again, afresh, anew. Love to see them make their way back to the house of God. Praise God. So in Isaiah 52, this is what Jesus says to the house of Israel. Awake, Isaiah 52, 1 through 3. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you've sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Now, God doesn't tease us, and God doesn't tantalize us. When he's saying, awake, awake, put on your beautiful garments, he's telling you this is still available for you. You can come back, because the first thing the enemy tells you and the first thing your insecurity speaks to you is that you can't ever make it back. You won't ever be good enough again. You've lost all this time. You've lost all this potential. You can't make your way back. But the Word of God says, come on back. Wake up. Start right now. The only thing you're going to lose is the day that you dawdle and that you wait and you don't make up your mind. Come back right now, because God is a restoration waiting to happen in your life. He's a restoring God. One of the operative terms, one of the dominant terms in the kingdom of heaven is restoration. And God has that for every one of us. It is his plan. It is his design. Does anybody believe that tonight? It is the truth. God says, awake. Come on and put on your beautiful garments. This is Zechariah chapter 3. This is Joshua, the high priest, coming back as a representative person standing in the presence of God. He is representative of Israel that's gone down into captivity in Babylon. It's been 70 years. They've been without a temple, without a sacrifice, without a high priest. They are cut off from God. They've been assimilated into a culture of paganism. And Joshua is that high priest that's standing before God on the behalf of this backslidden nation. And the devil, the Bible says, is at his right hand to resist him. Point out all the faults. Say everything that's wrong with him. Cause God to know how bad this man or this nation of people really are. But God rebukes the devil. He says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. He wants to let him know. You know what you need to do when you have filthy garments on and you failed and you have sin in your life? You get it into the presence of God. You bring it back into the circle of God's authority and let God deal with that. The worst thing you can do is wait another day, another hour outside the presence of God. And in that account in Zechariah chapter 3, God clothes him with clean garments, puts a new mitre or turban on his head, and he says to the devil, he says, is this not a brand I have plucked out of the fire? He says, isn't this a piece of wood that was charred and burned, and I reached in and got it? And the devil wants to point out, well, look how pitiful it is. It's all crusty and full of burn. He says, no, there's good wood down under there. There's a man, there's a woman underneath there, and I'm going to restore them into the house of God. Let's thank God for his mercy right now. Let's bless him and magnify him. We thank you, Lord God. We worship you. Praise God. I'm in a no man's land tonight. I'm in between Bible studies, in which I never yell at my Bible study students, because we're usually sitting about this far away from one another. And I never yell. And church, normally on Wednesday night, when I yell at you a lot. So I'm not yelling tonight. This is a different format. This is a telling night. It's not a yelling night. Okay, but the question is, the philosophical question, can the Holy Ghost move when you don't yell? Amen. Yes. Can we have a move of God if somebody's not yelling and screaming and spitting on people? Well, I think we can. I don't know if I can, but I think we can. So, with this admonition from Paul to the church, this is confrontational. This is coming to someone and shining light on them. Or not legitimizing them, or telling them what the Word of God says, and doing it in love. It's confrontational. When John the Baptist comes, his message is, repent. I was trying to cover that. I don't know how. Repent. And when the Pharisees came down, he called them a bunch of snakes. The gospel is not, oh, Bubba, you're okay right where you are. We love you just like you are. You stay just like you are. The gospel's not like that. The gospel is you need to repent, which simply means turn around and start moving in the direction that God has desired for you. Praise God. Repentance is powerful, and repentance is biblical. Verse 15 and through 17 in chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Walk circumspectly. These are evil days. These are the days that presage the coming of the Antichrist. These are the days where our culture, this American culture, is collapsing morally, culturally. It's collapsing. Every day brings another headline that you thought you would never see. You never thought the level of depravity would rise to that level, but it is, and it has, and it will get continually worse here in America. And so your light that you're holding up is going to get brighter as the day gets darker. And so here we are. He says you need to walk carefully, because people are walking off into holes and losing their souls in this cultural milieu, and it is so dangerous for you. He says, walk circumspectly, which is the combination of two ideas, circum having to do with a circle and spectly having to do with watching, and he wants you to walk wisely around things. This is a lot like Job, where the Bible says that Job eschewed evil. He hated evil. So you, as the people of God, need not see how close you can get to it, but how far away you can get from the things of the world. So we don't want to get real casual about handling worldly things and worldly media presentations and worldly philosophical points. We want to get as close as we can to the Word of God and the things of God, and we want to get a little distance between all of those things that are potentially hazardous for us, for our families, for our children. And he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, like coins. Your life is like you've got a bag of coins. And you get to spend them. Your days are like coins you get to spend. And after 5 years or 10 years, you want to be able to look back and say, I got something for my... You know, life is precious. It's valuable. The most valuable thing I have is my life. And I want to be able to look back over my shoulder after a little season of time, or maybe a lifetime of time, and say, I feel really good about what I bought with my days. I feel really good about what I purchased with my months and with my years. I can't think of anything more depressing than to be at the end of my life and look over my shoulder and have squandered everything that God gave me in the way of potential. I want to find the gifts. I want to find the callings. I want to find what pleases God. I want to walk in those things. I want to, in every season, I turned 60 this year. I want to find out what it means to be a godly man at 60. I want to see what this decade holds. I used to think that was really old and that you wouldn't be able to accomplish anything, that you should be retired and drinking lemonade in a rocking chair when you turn 60. But I'm just feeling invigorated about the things of God, and I want to cause more trouble for the devil than I've ever caused before. I really want to do that. So I want to spend this decade wisely, but I'm down to just a few coins here. My little bag is about empty here. Because you don't get a whole lot after this. So there's more behind me, unless I live to be 120, which I don't know many people that have. But there's more behind me than there is coming. And so these become all the more precious. I want to spend them all the more wisely. He said, redeem the time. The days are evil. Don't be unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is. This is reminiscent of the parable of the talents. And God has given us all something. And he's given us something of value. And he's like the man who gave to his servants one, two coins, and one, five coins, and to one, a single coin. And he went away on a long journey. And after he'd been gone a long time, he came back. And the one that had five made five more. And the one that had two or three made double of what he was left. And the one that had one, out of fear and out of self-consciousness and out of inability or whatever, hid it in the earth and didn't bring an increase. And when the Lord of that man came back, he said, you are wicked and you are slothful. And he gave him back the one. It was there in good form. He wants an increase. God wants an increase. God demands an increase. What is he giving you? He's given you life. He demands an increase. What is he giving you? He's given you gifts and capacities, and he wants an increase from you. You've got to find out where your calling and your giftedness is in the kingdom of God, and you've got to fulfill that potential, actualize the word of God in your life. Praise God. Now, the good thing about the epistles is that they just touch all sorts of things, so there's no real continuity to any of this except the fact that God has said we need to do all these things. Okay, so here comes a bolt out of the blue, and while you're at all this, don't get drunk. Don't be drunk with wine, verse 18, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, just to stop for one moment here about this, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. He is not preaching against drinking wine. He is not. Don't be shocked and aghast here. Jesus and all the apostles drank wine. Everybody in that first century church and throughout the Old Testament drank wine. Okay, now that we've crossed over there, there is teaching here, though, about don't be drunk with wine. So he's not teaching against wine. He's teaching temperance. Okay, don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. Temperance is good. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to be involved in being temperate and being careful with our bodies. We're going to skip the discussion of fermented and unfermented wine, sweet wine and heavily fermented wine, because there is a big discussion about, well, the apostles and Jesus drank what was pretty much just grape juice, and they didn't drink strong wine. And there's a lot of discussion to be had there, but it kind of tortures the language. Let me just tell you that, like Paul told Timothy, drink in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. There were no water treatment facilities in the Middle East in the first century. There was bad water everywhere, and everybody suffered the ravages of bad water. But as soon as the fermentation process begins, you notice what Paul told Timothy. He said, don't drink water. Well, how do you survive if you don't drink water? Well, they got their water in their wine. The children drank wine. The family drank wine. It was on every table. They all drank wine because as soon as the fermentation begins, it begins to kill any impurity or anything that's a threat to you, any bugs that are in the water. It purifies it, and that's why they could drink wine with impunity, and the water was kind of risky. And so Paul here is teaching, don't drink water. Well, you're not going to live long if you don't drink water. So what do you want me to drink, Paul? He said, drink some wine and for your stomach's sake. And because, Timothy, you're just sick all the time because he's drinking bad water. Now, you're all messed up now, I can tell. So tonight, Shirley has us on the beverage table. Another little change in the church culture here. We have a good number of our churches that drink wine for communion. The church in Fort Worth, where Brother Tim Pixler pastors, they make their own. And what they do is they break the grapes, start the process, and almost immediately drink. And it's just grape juice is what it is. But it fulfills. They believe that you can't have communion unless it's wine. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And so, you see, you can get into all sorts of discussions about wine and about communion. We do Welch's grape juice for communion because it's from the same grapes. And if it doesn't fulfill the necessary wine requirement, God will just have to reveal it to us or forgive us, one of the two. Are you okay with that? We're not going to have a business meeting and vote on it or anything like that. We've got too many ex-alcoholics in this house to break open a case of wine. Are we having communion again? Thank God. You know, in South Louisiana, you have this phenomenal mixture of Catholicism and Cajuns. And the culture loves to get together and eat and drink. And so the priests are forever getting picked up on DWIs. And the bishops and the cardinals. And it makes the paper. Bishop so-and-so picked up on his 14th DUI. Because they're doing communion all day long. And loving every bit of it. So let me show you our best approach for dealing with this. And I don't want to get in a dog fight with anybody about their theology. We're teetotalers. We don't drink wine. But we could. But we don't. Paul says everything is legal for me, but not everything's good for me. Amen. Let's take our theology here from Proverbs 31. Let's start in verse 1. See, you never know what you're going to get on a Wednesday night when you come to the house of God. Some of you are going to stop by Walmart on the way home and backslide. And that would not have been the intent of this lesson. Proverbs 31 and 1. These are the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. This is sound theology. Her theological approach to this was, we've got a source of strength and gladness, and we don't give that to somebody that's brokenhearted and miserable and doesn't know God and doesn't have the Holy Ghost. My God, they need something. This is terrible, this world we're living in. They need something. Let them go home and drink till they're blind. But she said, you don't do that. It's not for you because you're royalty. Well, this is all metaphor for the people of God. You're royalty in the house of God. You are the children of God. You don't need a shot of bourbon when you go home to unwind. You don't need a glass of wine to have good fellowship. Amen. You understand how to connect with people without having to get a little buzz on. You know, the world can't do that. The world has a hard time getting close to one another without a buzz of something going on. And so the admonition of Lemuel's mother here is, don't drink wine, don't drink strong drink, give it to those that are in misery and those that are ready to perish. So the Holy Ghost and the knowledge of God is our source of joy. We've got joy like three of you thought that was okay. The Holy Ghost is our source of joy. And we don't need to be propped up by either by wine or by pharmaceuticals. Now, we could start a dogfight right there. But we don't need to be propped up by wine or by pharmaceuticals. Because you really need to find your place in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise God. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise God. Now, he finishes out here in this fifth chapter by saying, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then he says, what we do, instead of breaking out a bottle of wine, we have a little praise on. We sing a song about the good things of God. And we don't sing an old blues ballad, and we don't sing about how nobody knows the trouble I've seen. We sing about the goodness and the blessings and the grace of God. And Paul knows the redemptive lift that happens and the exhilarating effect of having a song in your heart. Praise God. Spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not songs that are about everything that's imperfect that you see, but songs about what you see in the Spirit, what God has promised you, what the Word of God says. I may have trouble down here, but I've got a God who is above all, who reigns over all, who never fails, who always redeems and always causes me to recover. So I don't have to sing the old song, but David rather said, he's given me a new song. He's given me a new song. We could do four or five psalms tonight that talk about the new song that God has given me. Psalms 40, David said, he picked me up out of the deep pit, out of the miry clay, and he's put a new song in my heart. He set my feet on a rock and established my goings. Well, what is that new song? Well, the new song is this. It is, you're a new person in a new day, and you're handling the things of God all over again. There are thousands that have come before you that have found out the truth of God in their day, and they sang a song in their day. But it's not that we're not gonna diminish the value of their old songs, but we're gonna sing new songs today. Like, this is real for me today. This is new for me today. I'm a man in 2013. I didn't stand where Abraham stood, and I wasn't in that jailhouse rock with Paul and Silas when they started singing and the jail came down and the chains fell off. I wasn't there, but this is a new song. It's the same truth, the same word, the same power of the name of Jesus. And so I'm going to sing that song today. It's just like the perpetuation of everything God's done in his kingdom throughout the ages. It's happening in you, and it's a new song with you. It's old ideas. It's an old God and an old word, but here it is. And you know what? Our children are singing it. Our young people are back in the back singing it tonight. It's a new song. Paul says, if you'll do that, you won't need a bottle of wine. You won't need a trip to the bar, and you won't need a trip to the crack house, and you won't need what the world needs to get them over the hump. You'll have everything you need because you'll have the joy of the Lord, and that's your strength. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you. And we thank you, Lord God. Praise God. Come on, somebody that's really happy for what God's done in your life, give him some praise tonight and bless his name. I give you praise, oh God. I magnify you. I lift you up. I worship you. I praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, God bless you. So good to be with you in the house on a Wednesday night. And now we're going to go into another daring experimental phase of this new format. And we're going to move through this door and find your plates and everything there. You want to make room for, there is limited seating in the foyer for those that have some physical problems or they're elderly. And we want to make sure, matter of fact, it'd be nice if like Mother Riggs and Sister Glenda and folks like that could go ahead and take their seat at the table and have somebody prepare a plate for them and get something for them. Some of you young, strong folks, you see to that and escort them and make sure they get taken care of. Before we start, we want to pray God's blessing on the food. Brother Mike, won't you pray for us? Amen. Praise God. So I guess the most logical thing would be to just start from over in this area. So Brother Jim, Brother Noah, you just drew the lottery here. Just start there and make your way through. And this is designed for fellowship. So find a place to hang out, munch, and eat, and have a nice time.